The reading that's before us this morning is from the Gospel of John, and it's right at the very, very start of the Gospel. And so it's chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 6, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 1, verse 19. So here we go. A man came, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? Tell us, so that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John said, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." So they asked John, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not recognize. He is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals." And these things happened in Bethany, across the Jordan River, where John was baptized. Father God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. Amen. John is often referred to as John the Baptist. But here's the thing. He's not. He's John the Baptizer. And the reason I say that is because we don't want to get caught up in the denominationalism of this, that, or the next thing. Because the interesting thing with John the Baptizer is a number of things, actually. First of all, he was the first one to recognize Jesus as the Christ. And I'm wondering if anyone could maybe say where we read of John first recognizing Jesus as the Christ. Does anyone know?
In the womb.
In the womb. When Mary went to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you amongst women, because the child that I carry leapt in my womb," when Jesus arrived in vitro. And so one could say that when we go into the world, if we are carrying Christ as we profess to do by being filled with the Holy Spirit, then surely if other people are spirit as well, as we all are made in the image of God, then one could say that when we arrive in the presence of another person, then they would feel something leap in themselves. A point to ponder this Christmas. But the other interesting thing about John is that he is actually Jesus' cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were of the same family. And this isn't something just to be glossed over. Oh, that's good. John was Jesus' cousin. That's nice. Because they would have travelled together. In those days, the concept that we have in this country from Māori of whānau is far more pronounced in countries other than those that are mostly white Western European. Because the understanding of whānau is much greater. And so therefore they travelled together. They celebrated things together. So the chances are that John and Jesus would have grown up together. I don't have anything that that will document that. However, what we're doing is it's pretty sure that that would be the case. So therefore, I am also convinced that John would have something of an understanding of ministry, and that John would feel something stirring in him that had called him into this ministry. So how can I back that up? Well, quite simply, really, because we talk about John being down at the river baptizing people. And he was baptizing people for the repentance of sin. Now, in this culture, we are post-resurrection. We are post-Pentecost. So we understand these things. We've had 2,000 plus years of reading of John baptizing people for the repentance of sin. But here's the thing. In no other faith structure on this planet is there baptism for the forgiveness of sins. No other faith has anything remotely like it. The closest we would get would be in Judaism, where they have a baptism for proselytes. So that's if you want to become a Jew, but you're a Gentile. First of all, if you're a male, you must be circumcised. And secondly, you must go through what they also called a baptism, but it was a ceremonial washing, similar to what a priest would do when he was going up to serve in the temple. It was not a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So we're now coming to the story this morning. This, saints, is radically different. Radically different. What John is doing, the church of the day would go, "What the? What are you doing? Nobody does that. You cannot wash away sin. You can't baptize people for the repentance. And you certainly cannot baptize Jews, because they already are in the fold." If you like, the Jews had a spirit of entitlement. They had a spirit of entitlement. This is our faith. We don't need to do anything. We are in and we are off to glory one day because of the spirit of entitlement. Very much like in the mainline church today. There is a spirit of entitlement. We are entitled to everything that we have. Well, sorry to burst any bubbles, but actually this is Christ's church. This is Christ's whānau. This is Christ's ecclesia. When he says, "I will build my church," he's not talking about a building. He's talking about ecclesia, which is a Greek word for people. For people. A gathering of people. We are the ecclesia. And this is what he's building. Not this place. We built that. But he's building his ecclesia. And what John is doing here is seen by the church as something right out of left field that they really needed to find out about, which is why the representatives of the church are now down at the Jordan River saying, "Who said you could do that? Who said you could do that? And also, by the way, what are you doing? Because we don't do these sorts of things." Now, what's also interesting is that people were coming down to see him. Now, in those days, they didn't put out a message on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that and say, "John's doing this baptism thing down at the riverside." He wasn't throwing a beach party down there. It wasn't like a barbecue under the trees. This was serious stuff. This is the repentance of sin. This is actually something that the priests would normally only be able to do. And it only happens in Christianity. And I'd like to read a short passage from the book of Acts. It's chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. "When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the inland regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples there." That's what they used to call followers. Followers of the way were known as disciples. "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they replied, 'No.'" No, know, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul said to them, into what then were you baptized? Into John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, hold it. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. You see, the baptism John was doing was a preparation baptism. In other words, cleaning up the house because there's a visitor coming. Cleaning up the house because the Spirit is about to be poured out, as we hear about that happened at that first Pentecost. And so John was trying to prepare the way, not just in society or in religiosity, but actually in the hearts of people, preparing the way for the Spirit of God to come upon them. And I'm wondering, what do we see the month before Christmas as? Anglican Church call it Advent. Others call it that and other things as well, as we prepare for the coming of Christmas. But what are we preparing for? Are we preparing for some nice gifts and for some family time? Or are we preparing for the welcoming of Emmanuel, God with us? You see, I haven't got this written down here, but the saddest scripture to me in the whole of this wonderful writing we have, we call the Bible, the saddest scripture is in Genesis, and it's this. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, that's what it says. And he said, Adam, where are you? Did you just hear God's heartbreak? Because God is omniscient and omnipotent. He knows all things and is in all places. And yet the creator of the universe, who had a more intimate relationship than a husband and wife could ever consider having, is now standing in the place that he created, saying to the only part of creation that he said was very good, where are you? Where are you? God now knew that Christmas had to happen. God now knew that Easter had to happen. And so we read later in the Gospel of John that God so loved the world, so loved, extravagantly, beyond measure, he loved you, because you're the world, that he sent his one and only Son. That's Christmas. God loved you so much and desired to be back in that relationship so that he never, ever again had to say, Russell, where are you? That he sent his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall never die but spend eternity in his presence. There's no greater gift than that. It's by grace. And you know, preparing is really simple to do. We do it every single day. But sometimes we miss the most important preparation. That's why this morning we did Search Me, O God, in preparation for us to solemnly and seriously consider those things that keep us separated, because they will continue to keep us separated at all times. And I was thinking back on the things that we prepare about. And I was remembering when Anna and I went on our one and only trip to the islands. And we were going to Samoa. And we're preparing to go. And it's exciting, isn't it, when you're preparing to go on a holiday like that. And I'd never been there before, and I'd seen the postcards, and I had we had a number of Polynesian friends who were waxing lyrical about how beautiful the islands are and the people and everything. And they were absolutely right, of course. But as I prepared, there were some things that I left behind. I didn't take my big woolen jersey. Yeah? I didn't take my gumboots. I didn't need to take my ski gloves or my woolen hat. Because if I'd taken all those things with me when we went to Samoa, I would have been burdened down with all this baggage that I didn't need. Yeah? Yeah. Right. So why do we do that every day? Why do we carry these things around with us all the time that serve no, not only earthly purpose, but any heavenly purpose either? And so as we consider John the Baptist, as we consider what he's asking them to do in those days, and the scripture is the same yesterday, today, and will be when we read it tomorrow, that when we consider what John is saying to us today, to come and prepare yourselves for someone who's coming after me, who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. When we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Christ child in all his glory, then we will be ready and we will have room for him in our hearts. I'd like us to take a moment as I read this prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You sent your Son to show us how to get back to you. You sent your Son to show us how to get back to the safety and the security and the eternity there is in you. We're reminded that you loved us so extravagantly and believed each of us so worthy that you were willing to sacrifice your one and only Son. That you gave up all that you had so that we could have all that there is. You could have, and maybe even should have, rubbed our noses in the terrible way we act sometimes. But as a loving parent, you didn't do that. You showed compassion for the lost. You wept with the sad. You fed the hungry. You released those trapped in the prisms of circumstance, and you called us friends. And for that, I am eternally thankful. You came to show us, to teach us, and to guide us in the right way to live. And even then, you didn't leave us alone to work it out on our own. You sent your Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God, the same breath that gave life to all of creation, can give life to all who call on him. The very same Spirit that hovered on the waters at the foundations of the earth, the same Spirit that raised Jesus back to life. You sent your Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all who will accept you and call on you. So help us to do that this Christmas time. To accept the gift of Jesus, the gift of life, the gift of adoption into the family of God, and the gift of an eternity in your presence. Amen.